Well, hello, and welcome to Camelops Alliance Church. My name is Tim, and I'm the pastor of Spiritual Formation here, and we're glad you've joined us today. We are in the book of Acts, and working through trying to figure out, God, what do you want for us today? How do we operate as the church that you created us to be in 2021? And today we're looking at Acts chapter 13, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're looking at the story that begins in chapter 13, verse 13, goes to verse 52, although we're going to read from 38 to 52, and I'll kind of give you a summary of the passages before that. So Acts chapter 13, verse 38, we're going to start there, but let me give you a summary of the story up until that point. Paul and Barnabas are together with John, actually, who leaves early in the story. But Paul and Barnabas go into Antioch, a city there, and they are invited to the synagogue, which is the Jewish place of worship, and they're invited to give an exhortation to the people, a word of encouragement or truth. And so they go and they share, and Paul gives this great story over kind of this overarching story of the people of Israel and their relationship with God. He talks about their time in Egypt and they're prospering there, but then being in slavery and being led out into the wilderness. He talks about Moses and King David and the covenants that they have. And he talks about how all of those promises and covenants, those relationships between Israel and the people, were fulfilled in Jesus. And he bridges the gap for them. He brings them there. And scholars believe that Paul did this because he was speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. And so he's wanting to give them some history. He was speaking contextually to them, say, here's where you've been as a people. Here's what God has been up to. And it all comes to fruition in Jesus. And then he goes into this in verse 38. This is what he says. That's my mask. I'm going to throw that out of there out of the screen view. This is what he says in verse 38. It says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, and even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of the eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing woman of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is God's word, and we believe it. What we see in this story is the proclamation of the word of God, that the good news is shared. In fact, it's cited a number of times. Listen to this. In verse 15, it says, bring a word of exhortation. Please speak is the invitation. Verse 38, proclaimed. Verse 42, it says, speak further. Verse 43, it says, talked with or urged. And verse 44, it says, the whole city gathered to hear, the implication someone was speaking about the good news. Verse 46, it says, they answered them, speak the word of God. And verse 49, it says, the word of the Lord spread. And so there's this idea in this text that the speaking of the good news of Jesus matters, and it matters significantly. In fact, it was the impetus for the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sins and his grace for people. And so the proclamation matters. It's important. In fact, some scholars have argued that in the book of Acts, the word of the Lord is the main character. Now, that's debatable, but it still underscores this idea that speaking of Jesus and his good news, his death and resurrection, is so important to the fabric of church, to the fabric of following Jesus, to our DNA as disciples of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to speak the word of God? What does it mean to share our faith? What does it mean to be witnesses? How do we do these things? Why do we do these things? And we're going to lean into that today. And so here's the main idea that comes from this text for you. Simply this. One of the greatest blessings of the follower of Jesus is to share the good news of Jesus. Now, I know this probably generates a lot of questions. Maybe even anxiety or insecurity or pushback from you, and you're going, wait, hold on, Tim. Like, Paul is preaching here primarily. Like, isn't that kind of the job of the preacher himself on Sunday? Like, where am I in all of this? And I just want to assure you that we're going to dig into that today. That we're going to look at what does this mean for you and for me, and how do we lean into this journey that God has us on together. And so there's three kind of ideas that I want to pull out of this main idea and in this passage to kind of walk us through the story today. And it's simply this: God initiates the sharing of good news. The sharing of good news is always centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus. And God promises to use you to share the good news. All right, let's dig in. The first point in this whole story today is that God initiates the sharing of good news. Now, if we look through the first story that I did kind of an overview for you of that we didn't read, Paul really digs into this idea. He hammers it home really and just continues to make reference after reference of God's initiative in this text. Listen to what he says. I'm going to draw these out. Follow along with your Bibles with me. Beginning in verse 17, watch, I'm going to jump around here. This is what it says. Verse 17, God chose. He made, he being God, he led them. Verse 18, he endured. This is all God initiating different things. Verse 19, he overthrew. Verse 20, God gave. Verse 21, he gave. Verse 22, he made. God testified. Verse 23, God has brought as he promised. Verse 26, message of salvation has been sent. The implication is sent from God, i.e. his initiation. Verse 30, God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 32, God promised. Verse 33, God fulfilled. Verse 34, God raised and I will give. That's first person God speaking. I will give. Verse 37, God raised Jesus from the dead. Paul is making a very clear statement here. He is under no influence. Otherwise, he is very clear that it is God who initiates, not man. It's not Paul who's conjured up this idea that, hey, this would be a good thing for me to do, that I ought to share and tell people about the good news of Jesus. No. He is uber clear on this, that it is God who is initiating Paul sharing this good news right now. It is God who is initiating the Gentiles who eventually spread the word of God through the whole region. This is God's initiative. It is his shtick. It's his thing. It's his gig. He is moving the ball forward down the field and doing this thing. And so what this means for us today is that God initiates in life. And this is true for us. That God initiates your life and my life. God initiates leadership and how to follow him and how to be led by him and what to do for him and with him and through him and in him and all these kinds of things. That God is at work initiating on a daily, minute by minute, second by second basis. That he is at work. So when we think about the proclaiming of the word of God, what becomes clear here is that we need to rely on the initiation of God himself. That this isn't on you and I to conjure up some really great thing for God. That actually we simply pray. We say, God, lead me. Guide me to what I ought to do and who I ought to speak to and for me, Father, that I might share of your good news. And then we allow God to initiate in our lives, to give us opportunities. And we ask him to remove the scales from our eyes so that we might see the opportunities that he has laid before me. My wife said a great thing earlier this year. She said, you know, I don't see the amount of opportunities that God provides for me. She said, I need to pray more that I might see these opportunities. In other words, she says, I need to rely on the initiative of God in my life. Do you see the initiative of God in your life? Do you see him at work, moving and leading and guiding you, using you for his mission as a witness to share the good news of Jesus? You see, Christianity is not a self-help belief system. It's not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's a reliance upon God himself. This is a bit of a punch to our pride. It doesn't feel very good to have to rely on someone else if we believe we're self-sufficient. When in reality, as followers of Jesus, we look at God and we go, God is all sufficient. God has everything I need, and he's going to lead me to good things. And so when we trust God, when we love him, we actually look forward to and yearn for his leading in our life and his initiative, in difficult things like sharing our faith. So it is God who leads and guides us today. The second thing that this story brings out for us is that the sharing of good news is always centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Paul gave a big history of Israel. As I mentioned before, he was speaking to a mostly Jewish audience. So he was contextualizing Jesus. So he doesn't want to get to Jesus right away. He wants to tell him, hey, you know this relationship with God you were trying to cultivate? You know this covenant that you had between Moses and Abraham and David and all these guys trying to figure out how do we do relationship with him? You know the relationship laws that are in Leviticus that you're trying to follow this purity, this calling to be holy as I am holy? You know all these things that you've tried your whole life to do? They're fulfilled in Jesus. That Jesus is the one actually that has provided a way for relationship with him because you have been rebellious. You have been disobedient. You have been sinful, have not been able to fulfill your side of that relationship, your side of the covenant. But Jesus has come to fulfill it. So he's speaking to the Jews, the Israelites, and he's helping them understand what this relationship with God now looks like, how we can reinterpret it through the lens of Jesus. So we can do that today too, that we take someone's circumstances and we reinterpret their circumstance through the lens of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I know for me, my story is one of seeking acceptance and often feeling rejected. I grew up in a very athletic family. My mom and my two sisters being the most athletic people in our family. I know most families reverse. It's usually like the guys, not in my family. It was the opposite. My mom played high levels of sports. So did my sisters. And I got cut from many different rep teams. It always felt like I wasn't quite good enough. And as a result of that and other things, I often felt rejected. My parents were both successful leaders in their fields. And there's this unsaid expectation of we have to be good leaders. And so there's this feeling of like, I got to do this thing well. And so I seek acceptance in these ways and often find myself second guessing or wondering, what am I doing? But the death and resurrection of Jesus reinterprets this identity, reinterprets this struggle for me, that actually nothing I can do can earn acceptance from Jesus. Nothing I can do can find my way back to him. I can't be rejected any more than I already am. That actually I find full acceptance in Jesus and Jesus alone. And none of my deeds can change that. Man, this is a story of hope. This is something that I've given my life to that I go, thank you, Jesus. That every time I find myself slipping into insecurity, every time I find myself slipping into this tape of rejection, actually I just remind myself, Jesus, I'm accepted by you. And it doesn't matter if people accept my sermon or my preach. It doesn't matter what they think of me as a leader. What matters is that God has called me to something. That God is leading and God is initiating, God is guiding me, and I trust in Jesus. How do you take the death and resurrection of Jesus and then interpret it for other people in their lives or in your life? What does it look like for you? Verse 38, Paul, as he speaks, says a great line. He says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." It's so simple, yet so profound, that all of my brokenness, all of my woundedness, all of my sin, all of my hurt, all of my pride, all the wrong things I've done, all the relationships I've broken in my life are forgiven, are healed. Through Jesus, I find newness, I find freedom, I find reconciliation. So when we proclaim the good news, we do so through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, just as Paul did in this story. The third thing is that God promises to use you to share the good news. Now let me, before we dig into this story to see how this is true, I actually want to go back, all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because I want to draw something out. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, typically, this passage is utilized, one, it's kind of shown as like the framework for the whole of the book of Acts, that it's the message of the word of God being spread, that it starts in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then into Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. But also it's utilized as this like command for followers of Jesus to go and be witnesses, to share the good news. But Beverly Gaventa, a scholar, a biblical scholar, offers a different perspective on this text. She says that it's less of a command for Christians, as we usually read it, but actually it's more of a promise from God. It says, because this is what it says, "You will receive power. You will be my witnesses." That's not necessarily a command so much as it is a promise from God. And then not only that, if we look at the context of that verse itself, the immediate context, we see that those two things are in, the promise to be a witness is also wrapped up in the promise of the Holy Spirit that will come and the return of Jesus. So God is, not only is he initiating this idea of you finding opportunities and sharing the good news of Jesus. Actually, he's promising that you will have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, that he will use you in this way. See, nowhere in Acts does it justify this promise, but it treats it as a blessing to behold. That actually the follower of Christ is honored with this mantle of proclamation of the good news. We too often treat it as this like burden of like, oh my goodness, I gotta share the good news, and feel like arm twisted. But this is very clear that actually, no. This is a blessing. This is purpose. This is meaning that God saves you from your sin and your brokenness and your hurt and your inability and your weakness and all these things. And he brings you and he has actually prepared you for purpose and for meaning in this life, mainly through the sharing of the good news of Jesus. That God sees this as an unbelievably important message and he entrusts it to you and I. What an unreal statement that God would trust us in this, that God would want to use us even though time and time again we fail him. Verse 47 in the story in Acts chapter 13 that we're looking at kind of alludes to this idea too, although it kind of throws us off at the start. It says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us," which is what I just said. It's more of a promise than a command. But it goes on. It says, "For this is what the Lord commanded us. It says, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, it says it's a command, which is true. It's not that it's not a command. But it's interesting that it couches it in this statement that I have made you a light to the Gentiles. Because that kind of goes back to a promise. That God's saying, hold on. You don't have to conjure up some ability. You don't have to reimagine yourself. You don't have to wear something you're not. You don't have to be. I have made you. God has initiated. God has brought you back to this and saying, I have made you to be a light to those around you. I'm providing opportunity for you. And so though it's a command, it is also a promise of God that he will utilize you in this way. Now, as Christians, I know, especially in today in the West, people get a little skirmish when it, or squeamish, I guess is the appropriate word, when we think about having to speak about Jesus. Because in the world of tolerance and individualism, we just don't really like that idea that we need to share our faith with other people. And so this idea that God commands us, we kind of go, oh, I don't know, like, I'm not sure I really want to do that. However, the idea of having purpose and meaning in life is significant. We all desire purpose. We all have this deep-seated need to be used for something beyond ourselves. And this is true of the Word of God. In fact, in verse 49, the author says that the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. Now, this was not Paul and Barnabas speaking. This was the people that they spoke to. So going back to the earlier comment or question or pushback of like, well, Tim, you're the preacher guy. Chris is the preacher guy. Like, you know, you guys at the church, but like us people watching this in the pew, like, no, that's not us. You guys preach and we'll just kind of, you know, bring other people and do our thing. But actually, that's not what happens in this story. That after Paul and Barnabas share of the good news, these people go and they spread and they share the good news themselves as it gets spread throughout the whole region. So God wants to use you in this purpose as well. So we often in church today use this word mission. That as we talk about purpose, as we talk about meaning in life, that actually God has given us a mission. That as a church, we want to be on mission for Jesus. And that mission is that we share the good news of Jesus. Jürgen Moltmann takes this idea of mission to a whole new level. He says this. He says, the church does not have a mission. The mission has a church. In other words, the church was brought together for this reason, for this purpose. That if we miss this idea of mission, if we miss this idea of purpose, we actually miss the purpose of being a church entirely. We miss it. In fact, we need to go and we need to follow Jesus. You might say to me, Tim, well, hold on. Like, can a person be mature and know the deep things of Jesus and yet not be kind of fully on mission for Jesus? Like, maybe some people are better at being on mission and some people should just be in the deep things of Jesus and, you know, those. So, like, can't we kind of maybe separate these two a little bit? Like, why has everybody got to be on mission? But this is a false dichotomy. That actually, to divorce maturity from being a missionary or being on mission is not a good division to make. In fact, Daniel M. in his book, No Silver Bullets, goes at this point specifically. In fact, he readdresses it for us and he says that in order to be a mature follower of Jesus, we must be a missionary or we must be on mission. He says this, when you focus on developing missionary disciples, you will always get mature disciples. But when you focus on mature disciples, you will not always get missionary disciples. That actually people who live on mission are those who are mature. M is encouraging us to see things through the lens of Scripture. That the mission is always the outcome of mature faith. When mission is not a part of the church, it's the church breaks down. It becomes insular and self-centered and broken and un-Christ-like. Charles Spurgeon says this idea a little more abrasively. He says, every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter? That's a hard one to swallow. That's a significant statement. If the term missionary throws you off in your thinking in this, because I realize we've thrown that around a little bit, listen to this definition from Ed Stetzer. He says this: missional means living and acting like a missionary without leaving your city. See, God has called us to Kamloops, to our region, to your neighborhood, your street, your workplace, your family, so that you might be on mission there, that you might be used to share the story of God in your life. You know, it's interesting that Luke in the book of Acts doesn't use the word mission. However, he utilizes the word witness quite a bit. In fact, we could take the word witness and say that's really Luke's definition of mission, that we are to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus in our lives. That we're to go in these places and these spaces that God has brought us, and we're to be witnesses to what God is doing. This is what mission means for you and for me. That God wants to use us. That God promises to use us in this way. You might be thinking, another pushback you might have is, Tim, I'm insecure. I'm not sure what I would say. I probably say the wrong thing. I don't know the Bible that well. What do I do? I might mess this whole thing up. But Beverly Gaventa has some great words for us again. She says this. She says, speaking about the book of Acts, she says, Luke writes a reminder that the power of God's word is greater than its enemies. It is also greater than the weakness of the vessels of witnesses. In other words, you and I are broken. You and I don't have it all together. We're going to mess things up. We're going to say things wrong. Yet the word of God is more powerful than you and me. That the word of God spreading, the mission of God is not dependent upon you and upon me. That God's word, his gospel, his good news will spread. Yet at the same time, God wants to use you and I to spread his word and his message. What an unbelievable blessing we get to be a part of. The interesting part is that in verse 52, how the story ends off is that Paul and Barnabas were filled with joy. That actually they, although were rejected, were persecuted, were abused, it seems like in some ways their message wasn't received very well. It says they shook off the dust off their feet, which was a sign of judgment on them because they didn't receive the good news. Yet, they were filled with joy. Why? Because they know that it's God who's drawing them into this purpose, this meaning, this vision, this goodness, this beauty, this mission. And it's God who will see it through. They're simply following him. One of the greatest blessings of the follower of Jesus is to share the good news of Jesus. But this is done on God's initiative, through the lens of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a promise of God that he will use you in this way. Many years ago, we as KAC held a healing service. It was actually after one of our regular weekend services, and we invited people to come up to be anointed with oil from James chapter 5, and we would pray healing over them. We had the elders at the front, and people came up and got prayed for. And one lady who was there as a caregiver of a disabled person, she brought him to the front, and because he wanted to go, he self-harmed all the time. He would bite himself and other things to the point of being bloody, etc. And she really struggled with this. And so he was anointed and prayed for, and she was there. She was a non-believer. And about 6 months later, she sends me an email and says, Tim, can we meet and chat? I said, sure. And I'd chatted with her a couple times before in the foyer of her church. And she begins to explain to me, she says, Tim, as long as I've known this person, he has harmed himself. He motioned to go to the front, and I didn't think anything of it. And I went, and they prayed for him. And as they prayed for him, afterwards we went back. It's been 6 months, Tim, and he has not self-harmed once. And she looks at me and she goes, what is this power that happened in this person? She's asking me to tell her about Jesus. She's asking me to tell her about the resurrection power you and I have and are able to live in and through. And the funny part is, she's asking me this, and I remember thinking to myself, oh, what do I say? Do I have to like massage this in? Do I have to like kind of gently get her to do? And I just remember Jesus saying to me, Tim, just tell her. She's ready. I've prepared her. I've brought her to this point. Just engage in the opportunity. This is exciting. She's ready. And so I told her about Jesus. I said, what you experienced in the person you give care for is the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he overcame death, that he wants to come into your life and heal you and forgive you of your sin. And that day, she gave her life to Jesus and follows him. God wants to use you to proclaim his good news. I want to encourage you this week, as you think about, as you ponder this idea, to begin to pray. God, just lead me. Open the door for me to share. Share the story of God in your life. And if you're so willing to, I encourage you to maybe write a few names on your prayer list that you pray for regularly, people who don't know Jesus, and ask God to give you opportunity to share with them. God bless you as you do.